You're listening to the North Canton Chapel podcast. Thank you for joining us today. The North Canton Chapel exists to make much of Jesus every day to everyone. It's our prayer that this podcast will equip you to do just that. We believe that there's nothing like the church united together in gospel community. We'd love if you'd stop in and say hello in person if you're in our neighborhood. Our gathering times are at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Thank you again for joining us today. Let's listen in.
Well, hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Palm Sunday here in Holy Week. This is a super exciting Sunday for lots of reasons. Number one, because it is Holy Week and we point our hearts and our attention toward Good Friday, ultimately Easter Sunday. This morning's special for another reason, too. We're wrapping up this teaching series that we've been doing called What's the Difference? Just a quick study in world religions, and I've heard from so many of you this has been very helpful. It's just given you some stuff to think about. The best compliment that I got was like, oh, this is going to help me have a conversation. I'm like, yes, that's exactly what we're shooting for. And so today we're going to wrap up our series by talking about the differences between biblical Christianity and Islam. And because of the sensitive nature of this particular topic and the interview that I'm going to be conducting here on stage, those of you who are watching online, we're going to cut the video feed for today, but you can still stay with us. You're going to have audio, and you're going to have all of the slides that go along, and then we'll pick video back up in just a few minutes. And so, it's going to be like 40. So anyway, so online folks, we'll see you guys in just a little bit. Cool. So I mentioned an interview I get to share this morning with a dear friend of mine. Here's the thing: if I'm going to talk about Islam, I could do a whole lot of work, and you know, I could do the study and try my best to say like, hey, here's what I have learned, or we could share the story of someone who has come from that faith tradition, was found by Jesus, and his story's been completely changed. And so, would you welcome to the stage my friend Dariush Mirosh? There you go. So we got stools up here, man. We are all set to go.
There's no way we're going to finish this in 40 minutes.
Here's the thing. I like to talk. You guys know that. Dariush likes to talk. And so we have that timer back there. But it's going to be really, really a challenge to get this done.
As a small group, where are my folks? Right there. We love to talk.
I'll bet. That's good. So a little bit about Dariush. You're going to share your faith story in a bit. But Dariush and his family are they're members of our church, married to Emily. His two sons, Cyrus and Parsa, they are both hilarious, by the way. You guys are amazing parents because your sons are so fun.
It's the Middle Eastern blood.
Oh, there it is. There it is. So really quick, I want to hear, we're going to share your faith story before we get to really the finer points of Islam. But tell us a little bit about this morning. Is this debate oriented? Like, what are your hopes for where we're going to go this morning?
Great. So before we move on, I want to see how many of you have been to a Muslim country. A few. And how many of you have had Muslim friends? Oh, more. Okay, that's great. That's good. How many of you have a negative view of Islam? And how many of you have a positive view? They're all neutral?
It's all neutral.
Really?
They're not sure.
Like, do you watch news?
This is going to be so fun.
You're going to be bored then. Sorry.
So a lot of this series has been toned toward conversation and understanding.
Yes.
Right. So help us kind of chart the course for where we might go here in the next half hour.
Great. Yeah. So one thing I want to clarify is that a lot of time you hear the confusion between Islam and Muslim. Okay. Islam is the faith. Muslim is the follower. So they're not the same. That's one. The other thing is that most of the conversation here will be apologetics. We'll look at the both texts and history and traditions and Islamic practices and Christian practices. So that's going to give you a lot of arrows. But with arrows, you win no souls. You only will kill souls. In reality, as Brandon said, this is going to give you tools. It's going to be a tool, something that you can use in your conversation with the Muslim. But never directly. I've done a lot of apologetics, evangelism in a Muslim country on the streets, and won nobody. Made a lot of good videos, maybe TikTok videos, soon might vanish, but Instagram videos, but you would not win no soul. If you want to win a person, you win them by kindness, compassion, and love. So don't use your tools wisely.
I love that. So, I love that. Yeah. Well, let's share your story. Now, if you know Dariush, I've heard you share your story in a couple of different contexts. So we'll have to get the brief version. So how did Jesus find you? Where did you grow up? How did Jesus find you? How did you end up here?
Great. Too bad we can't show you a world map, but I was born in a country of Islam, Iran, as a Muslim, Shia Muslim, which is the minority, and we'll get into details of that a little bit more. And at the age of 20, ended up leaving the country and becoming refugees in Turkey as a family. I'm the oldest. I have a younger brother and sister. And during that time in Turkey, as refugees, we met some Christians, missionaries. And there we heard about Jesus. We knew about Jesus as a Muslim, but as a prophet, not as son of God. However, what made a difference in our lives was those missionaries' compassion and care for us. This is how they want us. And then later on, went to the Turkish church in Turkey and grew my faith, understanding of the scripture, and moved to the United States. But short version. Ask me questions. Look, I love to talk. So if you see me in the aisles, or I'll buy you coffee. He wants you to buy him coffee. I'll buy you coffee. You come and talk to me. Sorry, that wasn't in the script. But.
Something that I think is interesting in your story too, because you went to seminary.
Yes.
Here in the States, mm-hmm. And we met. Did we meet like 4 years ago? How long has it been?
Yeah, it's been close to 4 years. Yeah.
And I may be wrong in this detail, but I think I remember you telling me that you were learning English at the same time you were learning Greek. Biblical
yes.
Greek, is that right?
That is right.
Okay, like, I'm in awe of that, because, like, that phrase, it's all Greek to me, that's a thing. You learn that in seminary, but if you're learning English, which is a hard language, and Greek, which is at the same time.
Yes, English was not easy. And I learned English when I was, 31? So if you think you're too old to learn a language, I beg to differ. So that's you awesome. Can.
Well, get us into the Muslim world a little mm-hmm. bit. Let's talk about origins and early history. I think it'd be good to maybe break this into maybe three chunks. Like, let's talk about pre-Islam Arabia,
yeah.
Muhammad, what happened there, and then maybe even the formation of, like, the Islamic State and what we see in our current climate.
Good. So before we go there, one differentiation you have to make is that the Islam you hear about from your Muslim friends, from the TV, is very different than the Islam that is being practiced in the Muslim world. You have to differentiate between the two, okay? I've seen both of them. So when a Muslim tells you this is how Islam is, or when they tell me when I hear on the news, sorry, that's not the case. Because I want to see when a minority lives in a country, like Muslims are the minority in Europe and North America. They are, okay? Barely 1 or 2% of the population. In Europe, is a little bit larger. And I have a brother in Germany. My sister's in Australia, so when I reference to the rest of the globe, I say that from experience, but is that when you're a minority, you just don't have the cards, can't be too bold. You can't say, guess what? I'm going to kill all of you, and I'm going to take over your country. We'll see how that goes for you. It won't. So you have to play by the rules. You have to say, well, I'm religion of peace. Are Muslims peaceful? They definitely can be. Most of my family are Muslim, and they would never kill me. They love me. But it does not mean your religion does not have the tendency for violence. So there, you always have to differentiate between Muslims living in the West and Muslims living their faith in a Muslim-majority country. Okay? So don't let one define the other. If one is going to define... Islam in the West cannot define Islam in a Muslim country, but the other way is definitely the case, okay?
I think that's actually super helpful because yeah. Here as Christians in the United States, we perceive that we are in the majority culture, mm-hmm. and that actually does connect to power. And so as we think about Muslims in the Middle East, that conception of majority culture and power, that is a very interesting dynamic that kind of runs through a lot of what we can talk about.
Yeah, yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, yeah. So Muhammad was born in Saudi Arabia, and if you're going to test your geography a little bit, but you got to kind of picture the world in your head, okay? He was born in Saudi Arabia. At that point, there was a lot of trade going through Saudi Arabia, especially if you have heard of Nabataeans. Have you heard of Nabataeans in Petra in Jordan, right? A lot of spices going through through that Arabian Peninsula towards the Mediterranean basin. Okay, so they were wealthy. Muhammad was born as an orphan, so no parents, but was born into a very powerful tribe, Quraysh tribe, in Mecca. Okay, so though he did not have family wealth, but he had family connections. And if you have ever been to the Middle East, you know how family connections are. They're important. They take care of each other. So he marries a woman much, much older than himself, a wealthy woman by name of Khadija, and it stayed married to him only till she passed. And after that, the story is totally different. Okay, one day he had a practice of going to the mountain and pray in solitude in a polytheistic Mecca. They had a lot of religions. Christians and Jews were there too, by the way. Okay, and Christians and Jews living in Arabian Peninsula had a lot to do with Muhammad's understanding of Christianity and Judaism. So I get a revelation from God. God gives me a message. He comes down. He preaches for 10 years in Mecca. Okay? Preaches for 10 years in Mecca. And when you look at the Quran, which we'll come to, there are two different sets of texts that Muhammad received those revelations over 30 years. There are Meccan texts and Median texts. Okay? Quran is not the same as, it's not chronological. Like, you can't say, hey, this is the beginning, this is the end. The surahs or the chapters are ordered in the longest to the shortest. Okay? So you don't see the time there. You got to really pay attention, read other texts to be able to kind of decipher it. And the tone between those two texts is dramatically different. So the first 10 years, Muhammad naturally tries to appeal to the Christians and Jews.
And he's in Mecca doing this.
Okay? But Christians say, oh, no way, you can't be a prophet. Jews say, wait a minute, you don't even have a miracle. How are you a prophet if you don't have a miracle? Muhammad is the only prophet that didn't have a miracle. Okay? So naturally, what happened, and the other one that is very interesting, you need to know that, is that he starts saying, we need to pray to God towards Jerusalem. Okay? So appealing to Christians and Jews in a very peace-building way. Like say, hey, I'm believing the same thing, same stories. So when you read about Adam, Moses, Noah, David, Solomon, they're all in the Quran. All of them. Okay? So after 10 years, he fails, not much of a gathering, and then he ends up being invited to Medina to become a leader there. That's where the tone changes. He gathers a big following in Medina, okay, and then becomes much, much more violent towards his own people and Jews and Christians.
So catch us up. So there's two cities, Mecca, mm-hmm. Medina, two texts.
Yes.
Meccan texts.
Meccan.
And then
Median texts.
Median texts. Mm-hmm. These are both in the Quran. Catch us up to the Islamic State that we see today. When we look to the Middle East, we think about the Middle East. When did... Timeline this for me a little bit. Muhammad died, like, roughly, I mean, we're talking, he's after Jesus.
632, that's when he passed.
Okay, 632. And then here we are in 2025. Mm-hmm. How did we get from there to here?
Yes, so there is a lot of rich Islamic history. And I'm telling you, look, the Muslim country, Islamic culture is pretty rich. It's not these are naive people, have no traditions. It's very rich, and they're proud of it. I've even observed some of them. I still observe some of them. Like, if you go to the Middle East, the hospitality that is there, it's unbelievable. Okay? So how did we get here? From Muhammad to modern day. Good Lord, how are we going to pack that in there? But some of the main things you need to know. So Muhammad, right after he passes, that's where the violence in Islam between themselves starts. Okay? You have heard about Shiites and Sunnis. How many of you have heard that term? Okay, most of you. Okay, great. So the essence of it, the difference between them, who is the rightful heir to lead the Muslim community? Shiites, which are only 10% of the Muslim population. I was in Iran. Iran is a Shia majority country. They think that the rightful heir is got to come from Muhammad's bloodline. Okay? For Sunnis, they say no. the Ummah, which is the Muslim community, needs to elect its leader by election. We choose who is going to lead us. Okay? That's it. That's what they kill each other over. Nobody kills more Muslims than Muslims themselves. That's just a fact. Okay? So that's where the schism starts. And then they have four caliphates, which the rightful leaders. It's Omar, Abu Bakr, Uthman, and Ali. With Ali, Shia and Sunni schism starts. Okay, from the beginning, they fought each other, they killed each other, they assassinated each other over who's going to lead. Okay, so violence starts from the beginning. Okay, and we can get into details more of what happened. So that's there. And then, but Muslims really took over. There is a video online, you can watch it. It's done by Business Insider. And those who are online, please go quickly look at it. It's 5 minutes. And when you go back home, please watch it. It shows how the five major world religions spread across the globe. And for Islam, it goes from 632, right before, after Muhammad's death, it goes boom. It takes all over the Middle East and it goes towards Europe and North Africa. Do you know how it spread over 200 years? First of all, you need to know, what were those countries? What were the religion of those countries? North Africa, Syria, Lebanon, Turkey, what were they? They were Christians. So in 200 years, Islam takes over. Do you know by what? Yes, by violence and sword. They take over. So one thing that drives me crazy is that most of you have about crusades, right? Are you ashamed of it? But for some reason, nobody talks about all the wars that Muslim inflicted upon Christians. Years 640, the Battle of Yarmouk, when Muslim took over Syria. In Damascus. They were at the doors of Constantinople, Istanbul, where I met my lovely wife, Emily. They started banging on the doors of Constantinople for 700 years. The first time, they besieged the city for 4 years. They took over North Africa, right? So Islam went everywhere. And then they have like the Umayyad caliphates, okay, and there are more details, okay? Essentially, they're emperors, but led by religion. And then there was the Abbasid caliphate. They were in Baghdad, centered in Baghdad in modern-day Iraq. That was the golden age of Islam, they referred to it, okay? Center of science, technology, free thinking. Some of the poetry from that era, which is about 800 AD to all the way to about 1200 AD, that 400 years, beautiful literature, art, everything you see in there. But here's the catch. Muslims from Saudi Arabia and the Arabian Peninsula, once they conquered these lands, do you know what they realized? Said, wait a minute, how are we going to govern them? You can just take over and just lead them. You don't have enough people to do that. Right? That's why you see, and if you have a red history, they go raid a country and they go back and then they go back and forth. Wait a minute, how to do that? If you conquered one, why do you have to conquer it multiple times? Because you don't have enough power to be able to rule over them. So what did they do? So wait a minute, maybe we need Christians and non-Christians and Jews to help us. That's how they became more tolerant, because they could not afford it otherwise. They had to work with the locals to be able to succeed. But that golden age ended pretty quickly. Okay, and then many, many other small ruling parties and countries and powers, they come and go. Told the biggest one was the Ottoman Empire. Have you heard of them? The Turks, the Ottoman Empire? They squeezed Europe. They went all the way to Vienna. And if it wasn't because, if you watch that video, you will realize, if it wasn't because of the Age of Discovery, Christians leaving Europe, I'm not sure if Christianity would have survived that. Theologically, that doesn't sound right, but it was a big threat. Christians were squeezed in Europe. Okay, so and then Christianity spreads, goes to North America, and then goes to the rest of the world. And then we just proliferate it. And then with the technological advancement that European had, they were able to push back against Muslim and push them back into North Africa and the Middle East only.
Man, so that's, I mean, that's a, you just did a great job. That's a lot of history, like over like 1,000 years of history in like 4 minutes.
4 minutes, great. Yeah. And one more caveat before I go there. The only place in the Muslim world that was not conquered, I gotta be fair, right? I have to be objective. Was not conquered by sword is East Asia. So Malaysia, Indonesia, those countries, they were Muslimized or became part of the Muslim community due to the Ottomans' evangelistic efforts. So traits. Okay. But that's it. But the rest of them were conquered. Most of the... So if somebody tells you that all crusades terrible, remind them all the battles that Christians had to fight with Muslims. Yes. Remind them of that.
So something else that... that, at least at the first glance, Muslims and Christians almost have in common is a book. A book is very important. We have our Bible, right? We call it Scripture. Muslims have Quran.
Yes.
Give us a little bit of basics about the Quran and even some similarities and differences between the Quran and what we would call the Bible.
Okay, so the Quran actually is roughly the size of the New Testament as far as the text itself. It was given to Muhammad over 30 years. And if you ever talk to a Muslim, they would say the Quran is the revelation from God and humans had nothing to do with it. Muhammad was just a messenger. He received it from the angel and said it to the Ummah, Muslim community. That's it. So there is no human intermediary there. That's one. Second is that if you read the Quran from, let's say, in North Africa, and you go to Indonesia or go to America, it's the same. It's the same. And that's been one of the strength for Muslims. Our text is authentic. It has not changed. But here's the deal. You would never hear this, that Saudi Arabia, Muslims were an oral tradition society. They did not write things down. After Muhammad passes... and one of the impressive things about Muslims is that they're memorizing the scripture, okay? They always say that. And they realize that, wait a minute, Muhammad is not here anymore, no more new revelation. What are we going to do with the verses? Because we are hearing different stories. Oh, and Muhammad said this, Muhammad said that. The third caliphate, Uthman, they said, okay, this is not going to work. He puts a guy in charge. He says, you go collect the most authentic one you think there is. They collect it. They burn the rest. That's how you ended up with one text that has no deviations. That's one. Most Muslims don't know that. The second thing you need to know about Quran is that since the Quran is the word of God directly given to humans, then it's holy. That's one. According to Islamic traditions, the Quran was never created. It has always existed. That's Muhammad's miracle, the text itself, which creates a problem. You're gonna deviate here. How could you have something that has never been created and has existed from the beginning? What does that sound like? Tell me. Come on. Jesus, right? The word of God has existed from the beginning. So then it is a hole in Islamic theology is that how could you have something that has never been created just like God? We just call him Jesus, you call him a book. Okay? The other part is, you in order to receive blessings from reading the Quran, you have to read it in its original text, which is Arabic, right? And most of the Muslim world, Muslims, they don't speak Arabic. So if you come across a Muslim, especially if they're not from the Arab countries, and they have never read the Quran, don't be puzzled, because they can't understand it. Because reading the Quran in its translated form does not give you any blessings. That's how I grew up. We had the Farsi version, but then always we'll put it aside, because they told me if you want to receive the blessings, an angel in the heaven writing you, check, 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 A+, 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 you got to read in Arabic. But guess what? You don't understand what you're reading. You're just reciting something you don't know. And the other part is that you're not supposed to put your hand on it. You're not supposed to hold it below your waist. Usually is reading the Quran, the text itself, is not something that most Muslims do.
I remember you shared this with me once too, where when you came, you saw Christians with their Bibles and you saw them writing in their Bibles and underlining things and taking notes. What did that do to your head when you saw that? Was that just shocking?
Yeah, sacrilegious, disrespectful.
Right.
You don't care about your text. But see, this is the, after becoming a Christian, here, this is how I care about my text. I read it. I know what's in it. I know what's in it.
There's a sermon right there, man. We should talk about that later.
Right? And the Christians are known in the Quran as the people of the book.
See, that's good.
People
we like
of the
that
book.
Word. Don't you like that?
That's so you better know your Bible.
It's a good thing.
Yes.
So with that in mind, let's get to the five pillars of Islam. Okay, mm-hmm. So this is kind of like, this represents the spine of Muslim theology or Islamic theology. Can you walk us through these five? So if you're taking notes this morning, these are going to show up on the screens. If you're hanging with us online, the five pillars of Islam. There's an Arabic word and then an English word. And then tell us what these things mean and why they're so important.
Yes. And can I, before we go there, there's something you really need to know. Whenever you talk with a Muslim and you read this, the Bible stories to them, say, this is false. The book you show them, they say, this is my scripture. So, good. Yeah, God gave a book to Moses and gave one to Jesus, but you don't have it. To them, this has been redacted, and the stories in it are crazy. For example, in Islamic tradition, we're going to go there, is that it says, prophets cannot sin. Prophets are sinless. So when a Muslim reads about Moses or David, here's the proof. Look at that guy. Prophets cannot sin. It ain't a true text. So when you talk with them, you're on a totally different level. He thinks we'll come to Jesus later. But let's go to the pillars. What makes you Muslim?
All right. Number one.
Shahada, which is confessing the faith, and essentially is La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. That's the Arabic. That's
whoa. Slow down.
Silence.
Say that again. How do you say it?
La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah.
Which in English is?
There is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. So that's the first thing you need to say. Okay. The next is Salah, which is prayer. Muslims pray daily 5 times a day. Before the sunrise, during the day, and then after the sunset, okay? But the prayer is pre-text that you memorize it. It takes about 3 or 4 minutes to pray each time, and you're supposed to cleanse yourself before you do that, and then you say the prayers. It's got the posture. You bow. You get up, but you repeat the same thing for all five. Most Muslims have no clue what they're saying. I'm serious. It sounds ridiculous, but most of them don't know what they're saying because this is not the point. The point is for you to just repeat, not knowing even what you're saying. Well, that's not everyone, but most of them don't. I didn't.
Number three.
I grew up in Iran.
Number three is charity.
Yes.
How do you say that?
Zakat.
Okay.
Yeah, zakat is giving to charity. It's about 2.5% that you're supposed to give to of your income. Much lower than the IRS, but...
That's interesting.
But you're supposed to give to the community for support of the poor. Because some of those ideas of supporting the poor and the widows, they are there in Islam too. So it's not that it's a religion of pure violence. That's not the case. In the end, you want to run a society, you want to help people, the less unfortunate ones. But that's what it does. It's supposed to help people.
All right. Pillar number four is fasting.
Yes, Ramadan. Yeah, everybody knows about that one, right?
Yeah, here we are.
Oh, boy. Ramadan is, so it's a 30-day fasting for Muslims, okay? And when I say fasting, it's really serious. You get up, you can't eat before the sunrise, which is you pray, right? You can't eat or drink anything. You're not even supposed to put anything in your mouth till the sunset. But here's the deal. It is brutal during the summer. Yes, when Ramadan falls during the winter, oh, it's amazing. Everybody's peaceful. They're not dehydrated. The reason for it, so wait a minute, why sometimes it's in the summer, sometimes it's in the winter, or changes, why is it changing around? It's never the same because Islamic calendar follows the lunar calendar. which is about 12 to 15 days shorter than solar calendar, so it changes. So if you want to feel good about your age, well, you won't feel good about your age because you're going to be much older in an Islamic calendar. Then
that's great.
So there's a discrepancy there. So
all right, number five, pilgrimage.
Hajj, yes, Hajj. Everybody is obligated to go to Mecca and do the pilgrimage there. Okay, have you seen him?
Yes.
Going around the Kaaba. Okay, so that's part of it. It takes about 2 weeks or so to do the whole pilgrimage. And it's something you do towards the end of your life. Okay, most people go towards, there are variations of it, but the one main one that everybody's got to do, most of them do it towards the end of their life. Because guess what? It erases most of your sins that you don't know. I'm just kidding here, but it's you do it towards the end of your life. Why? Because you don't want to mess it up. You don't want to go to Mecca when you're 25, and you can't just keep going back, right? So you do it once, towards the end of your life, you're good with God.
This is interesting. So this is, I want to throw these five pillars out here because these are just important for us as Christians. If you're listening this morning as a Christian, this gets us into the mindset, into the thinking of Muslim neighbors and friends that you might have. So with this, let's talk about the differences. There's some profound theological differences between biblical Christianity and Islam. And the first one I want you to talk about is God's disposition towards sinners. This is a very big deal, and I think this is probably the sharpest difference. So with this right now, we're going to quote from Islamic scriptures, and we're going to quote from Christian scriptures. And so if you're taking notes, you can write these down and look them up later on your own. So
yes,
let's talk about this first one.
Yes, a couple of things before we go there. So there is some of you, especially who are familiar with Islam, there is the Quran, which is the main text, and there is hadith. Okay, so we have one hadith here. That's what I want to point it out, is that hadith are the sayings of Prophet Muhammad or the first generation followers that people throughout the Muslim community have collected. So you can't have a hadith from like 100 years ago. They're mostly old. And if it wasn't because of the hadith, Muslims would not even know how to pray. So hadith, essentially, for Muslims, we have Jesus. And then we have a text. We understand Jesus through the text, right? For them, if they don't have hadith, they can't understand what the Quran says and what they're supposed to be. So it's very essential to it. So a lot of time you see even referred to hadith more than the Quranic text itself because it's that crucial, okay? Yeah. And then the other one, when the five pillars, you saw no heart, right?
Right. There's nothing in here that's happening.
No.
This is very behavioral.
That's right. Bingo. Because that's going to come to it. You're going to see it here. It's not never about your heart, committing yourself, giving up something. No, it's always about doing this and doing that. Very action-oriented. Okay.
What do we see in the Quran about God's position towards sinners?
That God does not love those who sin. When I read the Old Testament, what do I see? I don't like your actions, not the person. Here you see in the Quranic text, you see a lot of hate towards the person, not the action. In the scripture, that's not what I see, okay?
Here, can you throw a couple more of these up here? And then we're going to land somewhere in...
Yeah, so these are all the texts that refer to God's attitude towards the non-believers, okay? So
Allah loves not those who do wrong.
Yes.
Wow. Very strong.
So did I cherry pick a little bit? Of course I did. Because I'm not a Muslim. So if you see a Muslim bringing text that says the opposite, that's true. That may be there. But anyway, ask me questions later. Okay.
This is so different than Scripture. So John 3:16, which is probably the verse that if you've been going to church for 10 minutes, you know John 3:16. It's so profound. For God so loved the world. That is God's orientation toward the world. That's what allowed him and moved him to give his son. Like that God loved you. That's a remarkable difference between a Muslim and a Christian. We believe that God's orientation toward sinners, lost though we be, is one of love. There's a second one. Let's talk about Jesus because this is a very big difference. How do Muslims view Jesus?
Okay, Muslims view Jesus as a prophet. Okay, that's one. Second, well, do you know that Muhammad is mentioned in the Quran than Muhammad himself? Jesus is mentioned in the Quran more than Muhammad himself. And the Quran says that Jesus is going to come back. which created some theological problems for Muslims. So if you're a Muslim, I want to ask you, why would you want to follow who is someone who is dead than the one who is alive, even according to your own text? Okay. So then they say, one, yes, he was born of a virgin, had a lot of teachings and miracles, had the Holy Spirit upon him. So it says that in the text says that we breathed the Spirit into Mary. Okay, so very similar. And then the drastic difference between Jesus in the Quran and our Jesus is that they say he was never crucified.
Yeah, so the scripture for that comes from, mm-hmm. Where are we at? This is in the Quran. There we go.
Yeah, so it's the four, first it says this, it's the fourth book in the order of the Quran, and then the next one is the verse. Okay, you want to read it?
Yeah, so this is ours. This is Isaiah 53.
Well, let's go back.
You want to read the surah?
Yeah, let's read the surah.
I will. Yeah. So it says, they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but it was made to appear so to them. Rather, Allah raised him to himself. That's so very different than what we would see in Isaiah 53. This is part of what we would call the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, surely he's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We worship a risen Savior for sure, but we worship a crucified Savior. And that's something especially to be mindful of here in Holy Week as we head toward Good Friday. The crucifixion of Christ is an absolute essential for us as Christians, as is the resurrection. Let's get to the third difference real quick. So skip ahead just a bit. Salvation and sin are very, very different Islam and in Christianity. Mm-hmm. So talk about that for a little bit.
Let's read that text.
It says, say, I am not the first messenger ever sent, nor do I know what will happen to me or you. I only follow what is revealed to me, and I am only sent with a clear warning. Unpack that for me a little bit. What's going on there?
People come to Muhammad, say, we don't get this text you're giving us. It makes no sense. We can't trust you. Okay? And Allah, in response, says, go tell those people that you yourself don't know. I'm just telling you what I've been told. So in Islam, you cannot be assured of your salvation.
That's so starkly different than what so head to Romans. So if you're a Christian, listen to the certainty that Paul has when he gets to Romans. If you're a Muslim, you're not sure of your salvation. But in Romans 8, Paul says this, Romans 8:38. He says, for I am what? I'm sure. That neither death nor life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, nor powers, nor, keep going, next one, Romans 8, 3, there you go, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're meant to know that you're loved by God and that you're saved by God. You are not created for that kind of ambiguity. You're meant to have that assurance, which is what God shows us in Scripture. When we first started talking about this conversation that we wanted to have today, one of the differences you wanted to talk about was the value of life, which I think is so important in any worldview. Why do we have value as people? Why are women and men valuable? Can we go there for a little bit in this fourth difference?
Oh, yes. This is the juiciest one.
Yeah, this is the one everyone wants to talk about. So yes. We have to sort of get there, though.
Yes, yes.
This value of life.
Let's go there. First, read the text.
All right. It says this. Fight those who do not believe in Allah or the last day.
When he says fight, it's not like go and talk with them, convince them. That's not the kind of fighting he talks about. No. Okay. The next one.
It says men are in charge of women by right of what Allah has given one over the other and what they spend for maintenance from their wealth. So righteous women are devoutly obedient, guarding in the husband's absence what Allah would have them guard. But those wives from whom you fear arrogance, first advise them, then if they persist, forsake them in bed, and finally strike them. But if they obey you once more, seek no means against them. Indeed, Allah is ever exalted and grand. That's some very strong language there. How do you reconcile that? What do we think about this?
When my father-in-law heard that Emily is going to marry a Middle Easterner, he was very concerned. Rightly so. I would be concerned too. So sure. When it comes to, this is one of the texts that even Muslims do. That was one of the reasons my mom converted to Christianity.
Yeah, for sure.
One of the reasons. He can't beat me up.
Seriously. And when we get to Paul in Ephesians, and gender roles in Scripture is such an expansive topic that we're talking about later this year. In Ephesians 5, one of the most controversial texts in the New Testament, here's the advice to husbands. Husbands, what? Love your wives. Well, how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her from the washing of water with the word. There's so much great theology in how we should be interacting with our spouses. Present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle, any such thing that she might not, or that she might be holy. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. This is so close to just our orthodox theology of Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's such a big difference. The last one.
Before we go. No.
Go.
Oh, they left the best part out. Hang on.
Oh, yeah, there's that one.
Yes, wait. So you have a lot of domestic violence in Muslim countries. Turkey is one of them. I lived in there. Domestic violence is huge. Do you know why? Because of texts like this. Did my dad beat up my mom? No. Do most Muslims beat up their wives? No. But if they want to, the permission is there. That's one. Second, polygamy. So we go to, we were in Jordan, and then we're in the pool, and then the guy there next to me said, hey, where are you from? Yeah, I'm usually in the Middle East world, I introduce myself as an Iranian. So hey, I'm Iranian. So okay, I'm coming from the capital city, we're vacationing here. I said, your family's here too? Yes, my wife, nanny, kids. So polygamy is practiced in Islam. Muhammad had 11 wives. From age 9, okay, some argue that it was though she was older, blah, 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 but tradition says age 9. I'll stick with tradition because it serves my purpose here. To the oldest one. One of them was his adopted son's wife. You would never hear that on news, do you? Or from a Muslim friend? They don't tell you those because most of them don't even know that themselves. But that's where the value of woman in Islam comes from. The other part we're going to come to is the heaven.
Yeah, this plays out in how we think about heaven.
Yes.
This is difference number 5. That when we were talking, I had no idea that for a Muslim woman, heaven isn't even a conception. It's not really even a concept. For men, it is. And the scripture under this one, let's throw this one up there.
This is hadith.
Okay?
Yes, it's not the Quran, it's hadith.
Okay, that the messenger of Allah said, there are 6 things with Allah for the martyr. He's forgiven with the first flow of blood, he suffers. He is shown his place in paradise. He's protected from punishment in the grave, secured from the greatest terror. The crown of dignity is placed upon his head, and its gems are better than the world and what is in it. He's married to 72 wives.
Along with al-huris, ayn. Yeah. So huri is these angels that are there to be your wives.
And may intercede for 70 of his close relatives. So this is the conception of heaven. It's a very man-centered view of heaven.
Yes,
not just male-centered, yes. Just man-centered.
The first part
human.
Is referring to jihad. So if you're going for jihad, which is to conquer non-Muslims, that's what reward. And the escaping of punishment in the grave. I was terrified when my mother-in-law passed. Not my mother-in-law, my grandma. My grandma passes, they're burying her, and then that night, most of my uncles went to the grave, and they were praying all night, because they want her somehow interceding on behalf so she is not punished in grave. Okay? That talk about fear. The other one is, yes, and that's not the only text, that heaven is, the image of heaven in the Quran and Islamic text is very much male-oriented. Okay, it's really for men having more wives and food and water. Yeah. How do you like that? I don't. Mm-hmm. Do you? So I asked the question then.
How does this work? If you're a Muslim and you replace that man-centered view mm-hmm. of heaven with a very God-centered view, we have Revelation. Go ahead and throw this one up here. This is your one of your clearest pictures of what heaven looks like. Let's throw up the Christian scripture. So this is Revelation 21. I think it's up there. There it is. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You have this remarkably God-centered view of heaven. It's not really about me at all, which is actually
very
really
human-centered.
Yes.
Too, like, I'm taking away all your pain and sufferings. I'm going to make things right again.
Yeah.
Right? But there, the image is very different. So when you ask a Muslim woman, so what's heaven for you? The answer that they've come up with, and I tried to do hard to do justice. So I looked up Muslim responses to that because I have my own idea. I said, well, God is going to give the woman what pleases their heart too.
Yeah.
So the idea of heaven is pleasing of your heart, not God making things right.
So, all right, we have a couple more things, and we're almost running out of time. I knew we would.
Oh, yeah, I knew we would. Yeah.
So,
that means there are more conversations to come.
I like that. Between the two of us, we're just going to drink a lot of coffee with everybody.
I'll buy.
I think that's what we're doing. So we want to give you guys a couple of resources, because obviously there's you're catching up that this is the start of a lot of different trails of conversation and learning. And the last thing that we want is for you to go, hey, I attended this 40-minute thing at my church, and now I know everything I need to know about Islam. No, please don't make that mistake. So we want to send you just three books, okay? And so go ahead and throw them up on the screen. First, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus by Nabil Qureshi. This is one that came recommended from you. I would also recommend Sword and the Scimitar, Raymond Ibrahim. That's a great one. Last one, Christian Muslim Friend, 12 Paths to Real Relationship by David Shank. Any comment on
yes.
all three
so
of those?
Yes, so the first one, Nabil Qureshi, who passed, was a Christian apologetics. He grew up Muslim too. Brilliant guy. Okay, read his books. He's great. It's mostly apologetics. Swords and Scimitars. The writer Raymond Ibrahim, he is from a Coptic Christian heritage, and he goes over the history, the conflict between Muslims and Christians. Eye-opening. Okay, and if you want to read history, if you like history, read his book. And then the next one, David Shank, was a Mennonite minister who went to Africa. And then he co-authored this book with another imam, and they talked about the idea of who God is, who the scripture, what the scripture is, what tradition is, and what each community wants its members. It's very towards like building relationships, okay? But unfortunately, as much as it hurts my heart, is that the last one, it just stays within academia. It does not change the world and the politics and the policies as much. But it is necessary, though, because as Christians, we're not called to fight Muslims. We're called to love them like everybody else.
So this is where I want to land it then. And then our worship team is going to come back out, and we're going to sing. Last question for you. If I'm a Christian here today or somebody listening online, and I want to introduce my Muslim friend or neighbor or family member to Jesus, where do I start?
Just ask them questions, be friend with them. That's the first thing you can do. Arguing won't do it. But at the same time, knowing what you know now, you need to be able to gently nudge him and challenge him of the value of life, certainty of God's love for his people, right? These are the ones that you need to press on. And they all have beautiful stories. They all care about community. You use those points of entry to show them what Jesus wants for humanity, for those who are apart from him, right? That's what you need to do for him. Unfortunately, there is more opportunities for fight and disagreements than there is for peace. And one thing that you need to preserve that right, you have to be able as a Christian to leave one's ideas behind and love him as someone who is being created in God's image. That's your calling. It's very, very difficult, especially when you have a negative view of one's beliefs, but you've got to be able to separate them. And that doesn't only go for Muslim and Christian, it's for anyone. Put ideas aside, love them as individuals.
I love that. Can we give my friend Daryush a round of applause and just thank you. Thank you. Let me pray for us. God, we do say thank you so much that you love us. Thank you that you have shown us your love in a crucified son. And as our minds turn to that this week, God, we just say thank you that you've given us the assurance that because of what Christ has accomplished for us, we don't have to wonder, we don't have to worry, we don't have to fear.
Thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you have done. Lord, give us compassion. Give us courage in these days. We want to see our friends and neighbors know the hope that we have because of the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name, everybody said, amen.